got to tell you, I think I've confessed this before. Like when that bumper's playing, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing. Like, am I supposed to be getting my groove on or what's that supposed to do? So anyway, that awkward moment's passed. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Welcome to Blend, Amped, Bearden, Roane County. Everybody that's tagging in right now, we're glad to be a part of our worship experience this weekend. My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. And again, glad you're here. And for those listening online, grateful for you as well. Glad you're here. Hey, just a couple things. One is, there's a big craze that's been out recently. I don't know if you've heard it or caught it. And it has everything to do with a Broadway show that hit Broadway several years ago and dropped onto Disney Plus, I think, this past summer. And it's the story of Alexander Hamilton. And it's a musical that if you've listened to it, the lines of so many of the songs in this musical just get stuck in your head. And it's interesting. I saw it on Broadway several years ago. And then this summer, listening to it, there's these lines that get stuck in your head, and there's this piece that I gotta admit to you, like, I've learned a whole lot about the forging of our country and how it all came to pass. Like, I guess I paid attention in high school, but I learned a whole lot more through this actual musical in a really quick rap. You got to put the subtitles on to actually catch every word. But anyway, I learned a whole bunch. And one of the things that struck me in this play, in this show, was this. There's a lot of moments, but there's this one moment where George Washington calls in Alexander Hamilton, who is his assistant, and he encourages him to write a declaration of intent. And Hamilton's destroyed by what he's supposed to communicate. And Washington says, "Hey, I'm not going to run for another office." Hamilton can't wrap his mind around this. How can this be? How can you not run for another office? How can you not run for another year, another 4 years? And Washington says to him, it's because the very democracy that we're seeking to forge has to live beyond us. It has to move beyond us. And he sings this beautiful song, raps this beautiful song, and it's, let's teach them how to say goodbye. Let's teach them how to say goodbye. It's a profound moment in the musical. It's a profound moment in the forging of our democracy. And it leaves me reminded of an even more profound moment and more grand moment as Jesus was meeting with his disciples. As he's getting ready to leave this place, we've been talking about this conversation Jesus was having at the Last Supper when he gathered with his disciples. And we started in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. We're still in it. We're in it today, 16. We're moving into it in 17. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm going to say goodbye, and I'm going to be leaving you. And yet he's reminding them, and because he's told them, hey, I'm going to leave you, but I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And how do they wrap their mind around this? And Jesus has been laying out before them how this is going to take place is because I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who's going to be with you. He's going to be my presence with you. And it's better that I go. And that's what we're going to look at today. He's been saying this over and over throughout chapters 14 and 15. If you look back in chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says to him, preparing them for his departure, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Jesus is promising them his very presence. And then he goes on in chapter 15, and he says, but when the helper comes, this is all the same conversation at the same meal. He says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. In verse 27, he says, and you will also bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Jesus is promising the Spirit, and he's saying the very presence of the Spirit will be my promise to you, my experience with you, that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you for all of eternity. And then here in our text for the weekend, Jesus says it again. And he lays out the art of staying. He lays out the art of remaining and staying connected with them. And he wants them to understand this, that as the Spirit connects them to God and them to each other, Jesus is connecting them to the very work he's called them to do. And so what we're going to look at this weekend is the Spirit continues the ministry of Christ through me, through you. In John chapter 16, listen to the words of Jesus. But I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus is promising these guys and those gathered in the room that night, and there were probably some gals there too. He's promising them that very evening that they're going to stay connected to him. And the way in which they're going to stay connected is his promised Holy Spirit, the Helper. And there's a lot in this passage. I probably came up with 10 or 15 questions I had as I was sitting and studying this passage for the last couple weeks. And the good news for you, we're only going to look at three of those. But there's a lot of questions here. And the first question that surfaced for me and maybe surfaces for you is how is it better that Jesus leave them? How could this possibly be better? How could it possibly be advantageous for Jesus to leave them? And I'm sure the disciples were asking this too. In verse 6, Jesus spells it out. He goes, I know that my departure and my leaving you has brought great grief. It's brought sorrow. Even though he's been talking about it all throughout dinner, he says, I know it's brought great sorrow. And then in verse 7, he gets real directional. He says, nonetheless, it's to your advantage that I go. How could this possibly be so? How could they wrap their minds around that? How could they imagine that it's better that Jesus would leave them? They'd just been with Christ for 3 years. They'd all been called from their lifestyles to follow Christ, and they were doing the work and the ministry that Jesus had called them to. They saw some amazing things. They saw dead people raised to life. They saw people who'd never seen before get sight. They saw diseases cast out of people. They saw the demon possession of people released and let go. They saw Jesus feed thousands and thousands of people with just a few pieces of bread and a couple fish. They saw Jesus and Peter for a moment or two walk on water over and over. They saw this amazing work that Jesus had done. And they saw conversation after conversation, and were witnessing to so many conversations as Jesus sat down with people whose hearts were broken, who were in great need of Christ. And they saw Jesus give himself to person after person. They saw Jesus answer questions among the learned that they didn't even know how to ask. And now Jesus says to them, hey guys, it's advantageous for you that I go. How can this be? How could they wrap their minds around that? And I'm sure they tried, as they knew Jesus had never led them astray, and yet there had to be this tension that remained with them. It's better that I go, he says, for if I do not go, the Helper will not come. The presence of Jesus would be known and experienced by his very presence with them, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus with them. This is how Jesus intended to keep his promise to them. He says, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to send the Helper. How is it advantageous that he goes? Think about it. When Jesus and the disciples had covered a significant portion of the region, but it was a small region in a small country in just a small part of the world. And yet thousands and thousands of people were reached. And yet his physical presence was that which led the ministry. And Jesus says to them, it's going to get exponentially better than this. It's going to become greater than this. How so? Hey, we've reached a lot of people. We've done a lot of work. In fact, we've upset the world that we live in. People are looking at life and religion differently now because of our work and our ministry. In fact, the world's never going to be the same, at least this part of the world. But it's advantageous to you that I go, because my physical presence is restricting what we can reach. And yet, here's the deal, folks. He's saying to the disciples, when I give you the Helper, the Holy Spirit living in you, my very presence, my very Spirit in you, now this movement, this strategy to reach the entire world is going to go forth. It's going to be exponentially greater than you could ever hope or imagine. And yet they couldn't grasp it, but the strategy was laid out for them. What a beautiful strategy. Wherever the disciples would go, and we know this to be true looking back, wherever the disciples would go, there too the Holy Spirit went. There too the gospel emerged. There too the gospel was multiplied. If you look back in your Bibles, there's probably some maps in the back, and you can see where the movement of Jesus and his disciples was reaching a region. And then you see some missionary journeys. Well, the region went out from beyond there. It went to even greater. It went to the known places in the world at that time. If you look at Paul's missionary journeys, what Jesus had said that night to these guys was coming to pass. It was growing. It was exponentially getting beyond this group of guys and gals who were following Jesus. And now the Spirit of Christ residing in the people of God was exponentially reaching the world. And Jesus says to them, it's better for you that I go. It's to your advantage that I go so that this work and this ministry I've called you to would reach the world. It's really a strategy of genius, right? I mean, it's beyond that. It's divine. It's a divine strategy that God formulated so that we would actually be a part of this. The Holy Spirit continues this work and this movement through me, through you. And that leads to another question here. And I don't know if it's the same question you have in here, but I think when you're, well, let me just ask it first. What's the deal with conviction? You know, why was that such a significant deal at the front end of this? We're going to be talking about in the weeks ahead the work and what the Holy Spirit does and how he's active in our lives. And yet the first thing on the resume here is conviction. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Helper comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Like, I don't know if I was writing a resume and I was making my bullet points, I don't know if the first part of my resume would be the word conviction. Conviction's a hard word. Wouldn't you agree? It's a tough word to wrap your minds around, and yet it's there specifically, and it's first and foremost because that's the work the Spirit is going to do. He's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's a word we don't like to talk about too much and wrap our minds around because to dwell on conviction too long just makes you, it makes you feel bad about yourself. And that's what the Spirit's going to do. He's going to come in and convict and make you feel bad about yourself. Jesus is saying that. That's what's going to happen. And so, I don't know, sometimes when you look at the word in context, it feels a little bit more palatable. Like it's not as strong as it first appears. Well, that's not the case here. It actually is stronger than it first appears. And he says the Spirit's going to come and convict the world and tell the world it's guilty of sin. It's guilty of sin. In fact, the word convict means to bring down a negative verdict. That's what the Spirit's going to do. The first and foremost, the Spirit's going to come and bring down a negative verdict. And he's going to say to the world, hey, you're guilty. You're guilty of sin. And the sin you're guilty of is the sin of unbelieving. That there is no greater sin than that. That we would not believe in Christ. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, for those of you who've actually said yes to Christ, you know this to be true. You know that to get to the good news, what had to happen? You had to walk through the bad news. That I've got a sin problem. I've got an issue in my life. I've got a reality that I'm looking for life in anything and everything other than Jesus. And Jesus says, nope, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So for those of us who are believers, this isn't news to us, right? We had to go through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the verdict that stood against us, so that we could get to the good news, which is Jesus and a life with Christ. And Jesus says to his disciples, that's the first work that the Spirit's going to do. And nobody likes to be told they're wrong. Nobody likes to be convicted. And yet, it's probably one of the most beautiful things that the Helper could do. You think, how helpful is that? Well, if you're in sin, it's pretty helpful. If somebody points out your sin and points out where you might be wrong, it's pretty helpful. And you might wonder, what does that feel like? How do you see that in the life we live in? How do you see that in the people that you interact with? And here's how I think we see it. I think we see it with people who, who've had probably just a hard, rough go of it in this life. And, you know, it's been pretty tough. And life just hasn't turned out the way they wanted it. And they say things like, I just didn't think this is where this would end up for me. I didn't think this is what life's all about. Something's not right. Something just doesn't seem right. There's got to be more. Something's wrong. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit stirring in the life of a person who's not yet trusted in Jesus and says, you're absolutely right. Something is wrong. And that wrong is you. You haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those who are hard on their luck feel that, but those on the other side of the spectrum feel that too. And I've sat with folks, and so have you, who've had it all. They've done it all. They're good looking, they got health, they've got a great job, they've got a great family, they've all the boxes the world would like to check, they've checked all those boxes, and they've sat before me in a cup of coffee and go, something's not right. They're saying the same thing that people at the other end of the spectrum are saying. Something's not right. Something's wrong. This life that I've pursued, this life that I've given myself to, it's not satisfying. And there's something in my spirit, that, though they're not using this language, there's something in my spirit that just ain't right. And that's the Holy Spirit going, you're absolutely right. There's something in your spirit that ain't quite right. It's because you've not chosen to believe that life is found in Christ and Christ alone. So how does that show up in our world? How does that show up in the world and the lives of people that we interact with? I think that's part of it. And then here's a beautiful part of this too. Like there's some folks who are in the middle of all that who they just know that they know that they know that God has spoken to them and said, you're absolutely wrong and here's what's right, Jesus. It's as clear as a bell. They know that they know that they know that they've heard from God, either directly or through another person. And there's a sermon that Peter preaches. It's in Acts chapter 2. And Peter, later on, he's one of the disciples, but later on he gets to preaching. And Peter preaches this message of the gospel, and he points to people of the gospel. He points people to the good news of Jesus Christ. And the response is what every preacher longs for, what we pray for, what we dream about. The response of the people in verse 37 is, "Now when they heard this," the gospel, "they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" And the response comes back is, "Be baptized, believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit will be given to you." They just know that they know because God's spoken to them through their word, through the word, through his very spirit, and calls them to faith in Christ. That's the work the Holy Spirit does. First and foremost, he says the world, Jesus says to his disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to come into the world, and the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The greatest sin is the sin of unbelief. That's the greatest sin, of not believing in Jesus, that life is found in Christ and Christ alone. And to be told this is really the greatest kindness and is the work of the helper. There's nothing more helpful than that. The convicting work of the helper draws us to belief. And let me go a little further for those of us who are believers. It draws us to belief. It draws us to a place of salvation, which is, for us, salvation is just accepting Jesus and moving into a relationship with him. And then for those of us who are on the other side of salvation who've said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit hasn't completed his work yet. He's still what? He's still convicting me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He says, "I'm convicting the world of sin because they haven't believed in me, of righteousness," Jesus says here in the, I think it's chapter, verse 11, he says, "because I'm going to the Father and I'm interceding on your behalf. And concerning judgment, because the evil one, the devil himself, has been rendered defeated. It's done. What I did on the cross took care of all of that." And I need that conviction as a believer, as a follower of Christ, each and every day to be reminded that Jesus is the only way. Jesus makes me righteous, and the evil one, the sin that's seeking to devour me and nipping at my heels, that's been rendered powerless. And that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that not for salvation for those of us who are believers, but for sanctification. And that's not a new word to most of us. Sanctification is just the Holy Spirit making me more and more like Jesus, calling my life more and more under the authority of Christ. That's the work the Holy Spirit does. That's the work the Holy Spirit continues to do. Conviction leads to life for those of us who are following Jesus. It's a tough but necessary tension we live in. It leads to life. It shouldn't be the word that makes us uncomfortable. Maybe a little bit, but it should be the word that reminds us of the tension that I believe we're supposed to be living in. I don't know who penned this originally, and I heard this early on in my walk with Christ, but someone along the way, it might have been Luther. He said, "Hey, the Christian life is a life of daily repenting and daily rejoicing." And as believers, that's who we are. We're a people who've been rescued and saved, and we're a people who are being rescued and saved each and every day. Because even as believers, and I know you know this, but I'm just going to, for those who aren't in faith yet, hey, the rest of us, we're still struggling with sin. It's still a reality on this side of walking with Jesus. And there's a call on my life, there's a call on your life, that we be a people who are repenting of those things, turning away from the very thing that we discovered life in Christ, and then we still look for life apart from Christ. And that's the thing we're stumbling in. And yet, as a believer, I should be a person who's daily repenting, moving away from those things, turning to Jesus, and then daily rejoicing. And I think this is where a lot of us get fouled up. Like, we get fouled up in words like shame. Shame's a bad thing. Shame says you're a bad person. Shame leads to condemnation. And Jesus says, and the scriptures say, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. So I'm not talking about you being shamed, but I am talking about you embracing the reality that there's guilt in our life. Guilt leads me to what? It leads me to conviction. It leads me to repentance. When I feel guilty about something, I shouldn't dismiss that. I should be alert to that and go, okay, what is this that's going on in my world, in my life? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to me about? And allow that to move me to a place where I'm convicted that this is true, and then make a choice and decision to turn from it and to turn to Jesus. That's the walk. That's the life that God's called us to live. That's the dance. That's the tension that we all live in. He doesn't want us to be wallowed down by shame, but move toward a life that's daily repenting and daily rejoicing. Which leads me to my third question that I've been wrestling with in this text. So what does this mean for you and I today? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? Well, if you're not a believer, it means a whole lot. It means a lot for us who are believers. But if you've never given your life to Christ, then the Holy Spirit, I pray, is cutting you to the heart right now, not by my words, but by the word of God, but by the very Spirit of God who's saying to you, you're wrong. You're wrong for not believing in Jesus. And that you'd feel the weight of that. And that it would cut you to the heart, that you would choose to follow Christ, that this day, that you would choose to follow Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what hopefully is stirring in your heart and your mind, even as we talk through this. But for those of us who are believers, it means a whole lot. It means a ton. It means that the Holy Spirit is continuing the work of Jesus through me, through you. That's the deal. That's where we've been called to. The mission of Jesus went out from that room, if you think about it. This gathering in an upper room, and he'd been talking about it for years, but during that dinner party for specifically, over and over he keeps saying, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the world's going to be reached through you and my Spirit in you. It's amazing what Jesus said came to pass. Not that it's amazing that he was right and it's true, but this strategy to reach the world through 12 and then 12 more and then 12 more has literally done exactly what he said it would do. It's reaching the world. It's exponentially reaching the entire universe. In fact, missiologists, you know, the people who are studying missions, missiologists say that Christianity has covered one third of the entire globe. That's amazing, isn't it? That this strategy that started in a small region, in a small country, with a small group of men and women, is exponentially reaching the world because the Spirit of God lives in me and the Spirit of God lives in you. That's the work we've been called to. And I feel like I'm re-preaching a message. I spoke a month ago from John chapter 14. And you might, if you've paid attention, you might say, Mark, this sounds exactly like what you talked about last month. You know, I think it might be. I'm getting to that place in my life, and I don't know. I say to people all the time, hey, if I've told you this before, stop me. Because I don't know who I've said what to, right? Or I'm just losing it. But I'm not saying to you today, if I've told you this before, stop me. I'm saying, if I've told you this before, listen. Because Jesus repeats himself over and over at dinner. John repeats what Jesus said over and over in the book of John. And so I don't have any chagrin about repeating myself yet again and saying, this is what Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, chapter 12. And he even says, truly, truly. Is that not repetitive? Why wouldn't one truly be enough? He said, truly, truly. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And even greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And so what does this mean for you and I? Folks, it means that we're a part of this. We're a part of this work. We're a part of this mission. God is reaching the entire world and calling a people unto himself. And we're a part of that. What does it mean for us? This is not an invitation to you. If you said yes to Jesus, you've said yes to the mission. This isn't an invitation. This is an implication of what you've agreed to. You've experienced the saving work of Jesus Christ in your life. Amen? We've been rescued and saved. And now Jesus says, now that you've been rescued and saved, you're a part of it. You don't have to sign up. You don't have to go online and fill out a form for like, hey, I'm going to get into this evangelism program or learn more tools. We have all that. We'd love to help you. But you've already signed up. When you said yes to Jesus, you signed up. What does this mean for me? It's a Spirit-empowered strategy. Wrap your mind around that. It's nothing you have to create, no plan you've got to discover or determine to do. It's the Spirit living in you who's already at work doing it. The Holy Spirit continues this mission, this work of Jesus through you, through me. And let me just say this. You'll see people this week, even behind masks, that the rest of us will never see. You'll interact with people in Knox County, Rowan County, the Bearden area, all over Knoxville, all over the greater part of the Knoxville area. You'll see people that the rest of us will never see. And here's the deal. Because the Spirit of God is in you, because he resides with you, you take the light of the world with you. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Now my light lives in you. You can't not represent Christ. You're out there in a world that the rest of us will never interact with, being Christ to a world that desperately needs him. It's a fact. This is how the work is continuing on. It's already happening. It's already taking place. I love what Paul says to the Corinthian church. And he reminds them that of this very truth. He said, your life is actually being read by other people. People are seeing you. They're actually reading your life. They're observing it. In chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, he says this. You yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you're a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Holy Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Folks, you're a letter. If you think people aren't reading you, you're missing something. Just like you're pretty observant. When you look around your world and the people that you interact with day in, day out, you come to some conclusions about people just by observing them. Well, here's the deal. Folks are coming to conclusions about you just by observing you. And because the Spirit of God resides in you, there's something different about you. Though they can't articulate it, and they might not have the specific words, the Spirit of God is at work, and he's at work in you wherever you go. He promises to be with us, even to the ends of the age. So wherever you go, there the Spirit of God is as well. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict and to save, not yours. I was in school during a time where we talked about winning people for Christ. And, you know, I don't win anybody for Christ. You're not going to save anybody. There's not a list. I hope you don't have a list that that's not something you do. That's not the work you do. You're not responsible to win people for Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's the good news about the good news. So if that's been on your shoulders, let that thing go. But here's the deal. What you are responsible for, you're responsible to live it out. You're responsible to live out the reality of the gospel in your life to other people, the people that you're interacting with, the people that you see day in and day out. Not only the people in the world, but the people right inside your home. Spouses, siblings, parents, grandparents, people that are right in your world and in your home who desperately need to know and understand the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit's job to convict and to save, not yours. And I feel compelled to say this to you because I think it's something a lot of us wrestle with. I hear so many people say over and over, yeah, well, my life's not really, I don't really have it together. And so I don't know that I could really be an example for Jesus. And they don't say maybe those specific words, but that's the gist of it. And I don't know if this is a foul word or not, but let me just say bull honky. I mean, that's not the deal. I think some of us feel like we have to have this thing all together wrapped up or have the answers or have it figured out or be more consistent. So when are you going to be consistent enough so that you could actually be an example for Jesus? There's not a line or a bar. And I think when we live that way, we live this weird space and it creates this duplicit lifestyle that's not authentic. We live this way. We think people are going to view us and see us as a follower and a good Christian. And then we live this other place where it's the reality of what life really is. It's that tension between us and God and living this thing out. I don't believe this is what the world needs to see. In fact, the world sees right through that. The world's looking at you. They can sniff out authenticity or the lack thereof. What I think the world needs to see is people who are daily repenting, people who are under conviction, daily repenting, moving away from the things of this world that should not have ownership of us anymore and moving toward Jesus every day. And an honest declaration of that, an honest example of that, an honest living that out before people so they'd see that we've found the source of life. And are we living it perfectly? Absolutely not. There's not one of you here, and I know most of you pretty well, there's not one of you here that's living that perfectly. Nobody's got it. But what would it look like for the world to see us moving in it, living in it, breathing in it, authentically, honestly? Hey, here's my struggle, and I'm finding Jesus to meet me in it each and every day. That takes off the pressure of feeling like you have to have it together before you can be an example for Jesus. And again, let me go back to you. Your life's already telling a story. And so the call here is to join him in it. So here's the deal. The Holy Spirit, if you haven't heard it yet, the Holy Spirit is continuing. He is continuing his work through me. He is continuing his work through you. It's happening. It can't not happen. So then therefore, the call for us as followers of Christ is to be mindful of it. So here's the next steps for the week. And I offer these as maybe a prayer guide as you move through this next week. The first is this, that we be a people who are thankful. Thankful that the Spirit has got this thing. Thankful that the Spirit is doing what he said he would do. He's convicting the world and drawing people to himself. Secondly, that we be a people who are mindful. That he's actually literally using us to reach the world he longs to save and rescue. And then the third thing is that we be determined to look for and seize the opportunities that the Spirit brings to us each and every day and allows us to be an honest example of what it means to live for Jesus. That people would get a whiff of us, that they'd smell the aroma of Christ. Not people who've figured it all out, but people who know who the answer is and are moving toward it. What an amazing thing that happened that night in the room where it happened when Jesus sat down with the disciples and outlined a strategy, though they didn't understand it at the time, that he was going to reach the entire world through, that you and I have been reached through. What an amazing strategy, a gospel strategy to reach the world. And how amazing is it that he's using us to be a part of that? How humbling and amazing is that, that God would use the brokenness in my life, the brokenness in your life, to help other people find the same Savior that we rely on every day? That's the call. I'm going to ask you to stand and let us worship together this great opportunity Jesus has given us to join him in the mission. Let's celebrate that together.